Lord, as we continue to make our way through your word and this section tonight, really would you speak to our hearts? And even so much of this we've read these instructions for all these different implements and furnishings for the tabernacle. But still, repetition reinforces this is all good for us. So we commit ourselves to you, commit this fellowship to you, commit our time on Wednesday evening together. Those that can't make it, those that are kind of stuck at home still, bless them, be with them. And just thank you for your provision in our lives. Thank you for the provision of your word. Thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we got into chapter 37 and we covered the first 9 verses. And if you were with us last week, you might remember, what did we do? I read through this chunk of chapter 37, and I had you guys turn to chapter 25 and just kind of read along as the Lord in that part of the book said, tell them, this is how we're going to make it. And then fast forward, and Moses comes down the mountain. Hey, everybody, this is how it's to be made. And then they make it, and they make it as the Lord put in front of them accurately. And again, talked about this just a little bit last week, just the simple beauty that's found in obedience. So that brings us to verse 10 of chapter 37. As we see so much of this accomplished, chapter 37, verse 10. He made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits was its length. So remember, a cubit is about 1.5 feet, so 2 cubits about roughly 1 yard in length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He made a molding of gold all around it. He also made a frame of handbreadth all around it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and he put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. And you remember these, well, it tells us the rings were close to the frame, the holders for the poles to bear the table or to carry the tables. They would slide the poles through the rings, you know, 1 pole, 2 rings each. You know, the guys pick it up, carry it. That's how they moved it. And verse 15, he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. Now, I don't know the value, you know, kind of what's the street value of all the furnishings of the tabernacle, but it was really, really costly. You know, you can read some older commentaries kind of without today's inflation, and it was, some experts put this in the millions of dollars of just, you know, gold and silver that was used in this. And again, so much is accomplished, and as we see this all coming together, God's people working together, using their gifts in the prescribed manner, giving of themselves, giving of their resources generously, and it all comes together. It's really such a great thing. Beautiful. So verse 17, he made also the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. I mean, that's, for me, that's just the brilliance of that. Not just the brilliance because it would have been so shiny with the gold, but the brilliance of the same piece. You know, it's like if you got someone who's really good at welding, to be able to weld different pieces together and it looks seamless, you know, you can tell it's different pieces, but to have this out of one piece, this is extraordinary in terms of gifts. 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There are 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand, I'll tell you, and I think I talked about this a little bit, you know, a few weeks ago, I just don't know the significance of almonds. Why almonds? I don't know. So this is one of those fascinating things, like how deep would you like to dig into this? And probably you're going to get a lot of commentators who are going to give you different information. You can read 5 different commentators and you get 6 different opinions on why there is almonds. I don't know, but this is just part of what it was. If nothing else, it would have spoken of, this would speak to the idea of fruitfulness at least. So why almonds? I don't know. So the three bowls, and verse 20, on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. Verse 21, there was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was of one hammered piece of pure gold. Again, that's extraordinary. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. So the seven lamps, like, wait, weren't we reading three and three? So there'd be the center column and then the three that would have kind of come off of each of the other sides, or six of the two sides. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. So again, just the beauty of this and the beauty of someone who's gifted at what he's supposed to be doing and does it. This is a whole other side conversation, but you know, you think about Bezalel and Aholiab and these men that were called and tasked to do this, and the different women that were tasked with, you know, the tapestries and whatnot. It's kind of, it gets into the, it's not a debate per se, but the conversation of, would you rather have someone who's super able or someone who's regularly available? Ideally, you'd want someone who has the ability and is available. But that's a whole other side conversation. But the beauty when it all comes together, again, someone who has this gifting, this calling, this ability, and is available and willing to do it. Verse 25 says, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its width a cubit. It was square and two cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for it under its molding, for its two corners on both sides, again, as holders for the poles with which to bear it or to lift it, carry it. He made the poles of acacia wood. He overlaid them with gold. Verse 29, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. So whoever that person was, and or it was the same group of people doing it, but just kind of pause there on this. There's something really special about verse 29. All this work that's being done, all the hammering that, I mean, how many times do we read, and we're going to read more about hammering, you know, hammering the gold, just the sound that was involved with this. I'm thinking right now of the manufacturing when it got time to build the temple. But for now, just the noise around this, the busyness of this. And yet, verse 29, all that work surrounded by that beautiful aroma. That aroma, that incense that was to be positioned in the tabernacle, coming from the tabernacle, and just the sweetness of that reminder of God's presence. Like doing his work with the recognition that he's with you. Beautiful. Further repetition here in verse 38, so I'll read this fairly quickly once again. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. Five cubits was its length, five cubits its width. Square, and its height was three cubits, so a little bit taller than some of the other ones there. He made its horns on its four corners. The horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with bronze. And remember now, this is bronze as we're getting into the altar for sacrifices. Gold, gold, gold. And now for the sacrifices, bronze, brass. He made all the utensils, verse 3, for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. He made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating as holders, once again, for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze, not gold. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards, which, of course, would make sense. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Do you remember this conversation when we talked about the labor before? I just really enjoy this. What are the dimensions? He's never said. Make a labor. Anything? Any measurements? No, make one. And again, I imagine this, how my brain works, I suppose. I imagine that Bezalel, Aholiab, these people that were involved in the process, was like, Moses comes down, the Lord says we need to make a laver, you know, so we can, the priest can wash. Okay. Did he give dimensions? No. Okay. We got it. Like, they knew what everyone else was saying. I don't know, but they, I got it. They knew what to do, and here it is. It's in a verse. They made it. I like that. Verse 9, then he made the courts on the south side. The hangings of the court were fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. This is, actually, you can imagine this. The 100 cubits long, so about 150 feet long. For our little building here, from the west side of the building to the east side of the building, it's about 110 feet across. So add another 40 to the front of this, that, you know, just that one side of the building going this way, add in another 40 feet. So this is a big structure, really big structure here with this. That was verse 9. Yeah, verse 10, there were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. The north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks for the pillars and their bands were silver. On the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and the bands were silver. On the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. And again, if you really want to dig into this, compare it to the earlier chapters when the dimensions were provided from the Lord to Moses, and here's where it's being assembled. Verse 14, the hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long with their three pillars and their three sockets, and the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side, there were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and a fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits and the height along its width was 5 cubits corresponding to the hangings of the court. There were 5 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and the court all around were bronze. And again, as all of these people are coming together, working together, using their gifts in the prescribed manner, giving of themselves, giving of their resources generously, I can only imagine that this group of people put everything they had into it. And I can't imagine anyone sitting, well, I can. I can imagine them sitting, but I can't. Just kind of knowing how they were as a people, they complained pretty regularly, right? But at this point, I can't imagine them sitting around just with all this weaving going, man, I hate this. Why do we even need this tabernacle? I don't imagine that at this point in their history. I think they're loving what they're called to do. There doesn't seem, and we don't read anything in here. We don't read anything about anyone griping about this. It's just not to be found. It's beautiful. So, court, it's all bronze. Verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, or Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Isamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of pure linen, or fine linen, excuse me. All the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A bekah for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. From the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offerings of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And I can tell you that I'd imagine the person that was in charge of finances loved this section more than we do. Like, that's a lot. And with it, verse 30, he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for their altar. And remember, everything was provided. You remember this? We talked about it last week, that the builders had to say, tell the people to stop giving. It's sufficient. This is plenty. So the sockets for the court all around, the basis for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Nothing's missing. Everything's in place. Chapter 39. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet, scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. Keep that in mind. And we've been talking about this through this whole study and through all the implements and everything that was provided. It's for a purpose, for ministering in the holy place. That was its sole intended use. And they made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. Holy as in, again, set apart. This is designated for garments, all this thread, everything that's being used here, for garments for Aaron. Specific. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads. Think about that. Stop and read that again, verse 3. They beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads. Like, how fine do you have to hammer that to get it to be pliable as thread? Because listen to what they do with it. To work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic designs. Like, that's... incredible is the wrong word. And actually, anytime you're referencing the Bible, try to avoid using the word incredible, because incredible means that which lacks credibility, that which is outside of the realm of that which is credible. But this is amazing that they could do this. Like, imagine like a spool of thread and imagine that being made of pure gold. That's amazing. Now, I don't want to make too fine a point about this, but I'm going to camp on this just for a moment. Just verse 3. For all of this to be of use, and for all of this to be put to use, there's some cutting away and some hammering that must first need happen. When it's all said and done, look at the beautiful threads all interwoven. Oh, there's some gold in that. Did you get some gold? Did you dye some thread gold? No, that's gold. What a chore that is. For something that small that you'd hardly even notice it. But for this to be used and used in this capacity, there has to be some cutting away and some hammering first. And gold, of course, a very pliable, very sensitive type of material. So this hammering that has to happen. I mean, this is kind of the case with just about anything, but I would think that no doubt our Lord does His work with the utmost care. Like, what do you mean this applies to just about anything? Like, I was never in the military, but I know that anyone that's been in the military, as you enter the military, kind of, they just strip you of everything that represented back home or whatever. Like, that's no longer you. They kind of tear you down to basically nothing, so they might build you up into a soldier, sailor, airman, whatever. But it's you're starting at this place and like, no, we need to break that down, hammer that down so that we can make you usable for this purpose. You know, kind of switch metaphors, someone that's building a house or working on streets around the area, whatever. But before they can lay the foundation, man, you need to roll in the bulldozers and start digging and start working on that below the foundation. You got to get down to rock bottom kind of thing, and then work, and then work, and then work, and now you can start thinking about the foundation. This hammering, this pulling away, that has to happen first. You know, you find often enough in the scriptures the picture of the potter and the clay, you know, those hands that know how to handle that clay. And put it on that wheel and put it then in the furnace into that kiln and turn the heat up to just the right temperature. If I'm the clay, I'm not really enjoying what's happening. And thus, and again, it's a great picture in the scriptures of the potter who knows what to do and how to do it. And gold even, again, throughout the scriptures, it's a New Testament concept as well, just gold that's refined in the fire. Like before the hammering even happens, there's the refining from fire. And again, for these things, just physically, these material items to be used, there had to be this hammering and this cutting. And whatever the Lord uses involves the same types of things. The call of Jesus is ever twofold. It's pick up your cross, die to self. Sacrifice? Of course. Cost? Yes, of course. But really the main cost is the main goal. The main cost is the main goal. To further rid us of self and to rid us of the dreaded curse of self-love, that we might be more and more like Jesus. I told you I wanted to camp out on this for just a moment. There's just some great devotional value in this. If you would, or you don't have to do it. I'm going to read a couple passages from 2 Corinthians. Paul speaking to his friends in 2 Corinth. No? Nobody? All right. Writing to his friends in Corinth, this second letter of his. I want to read verses 7 to 15 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just kind of describing what it is for him, and I know he hated to do this, in defending his apostleship, but in so doing he was speaking about what it was to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And really, in all of us following him and all of us serving the Lord, you know, these are things that kind of accompany service. So verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Notice those kinds of statements. That. This happens so that this would happen. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death," verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, "so then death is working in us, but life in you." Paul's saying we endure all this death. For us? No. It's for somebody else. "And since," verse 13, "we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Just a couple more verses here in chapter 4, then we'll jump over to chapter 11 for just a moment. Verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing," notice the contrast here, "yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And notice what he says there, this light affliction. Well, chapter 11 describes a little bit of his quote-unquote light affliction. I'm going to read a longer chunk here, chapter 11, pick it up in verse 22, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool. I am more." And here's where he proves his apostleship, approves that he's a minister of Christ, and here's where he discusses those quote-unquote light afflictions. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times. This brutal beyond measure. "3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Like, what? We read about that one in Acts chapter 28. No, a couple other times. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." Hanging on to part of one of those ships, hoping for the best. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things," verse 28, "what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Just pause here for just a second. Just kind of think about what we talked about on Sunday. Remember that whole conversation with like the snakes and the deadly poison, that kind of stuff. I'm not saying this has anything to do with this. What we talked about on Sunday was that we're not to deliberately put ourselves in harm's way just for the sake of putting ourselves in harm's way so we can say, "God, you're going to bail me out of this one," right? So we're not to do that. We're not to test, we're not to tempt the Lord our God. At the same time, however, in following Him, in serving Him, we do put ourselves in harm's way. It's in the book of Philippians, Paul would talk about his friend Epaphroditus, who literally, it can be translated, gambled his life for the sake of the gospel. Like, risked his life. "I'm willing to do this for Jesus' sake because I believe the Lord's calling me to do this. If it costs me my life, it costs me my life." They weren't doing this just for, like, let's see what, like, you know, what's the common thing today? Adrenaline junkies, you know, those kind of, like, that's not what's happening here. This is just the natural byproduct of serving the Lord. He says in verse 29, 2 Corinthians 11, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desiring to arrest me." And this is how he finishes this section. "But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Like, shipwreck, perils of this, and this, beatings, all these things, and then they put me in a basket. You're like, "But I stood up to Aretas." Like, no, they put me in a basket and they lowered me down at night. I escaped. I ran for my life. Oh, where's the bold climax of the... No, he escapes. They put him in a basket. They put me in a basket. It's great following the Lord. It's great serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to be greatly used, prepare to find need of endurance. Joseph, I mean, we studied the book of Genesis. Man, all that he went through. And what did he get out? I mean, there were blessings to him, of course. But all that happened to him by the will of the Lord for other people, just the abuse that he suffered. King David, before he was really King David. Moses, the difficulties that he has and will endure. Ruth, Esther, our Lord Jesus, and on the list goes. Again, if you'd like to be greatly used, prepare to find need to greatly endure. At any rate, back here in Exodus chapter 39, verse 3, they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads. And then it goes from the artisan setting down his hammer. He got a priceless work of art. Well, nearly.
sets down the, you're done now, right? No, 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 no. That nearly priceless work of art, perfectly suited now once the hammer is set to the ground for the scissors, the shearers, the blade to come out and cut away at this fine, thinly hammered gold. It's cut into threads, and then those threads intertwined with the blue, the purple, and the scarlet thread. Quite a picture, really. So verse 4. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. There's that phrase again. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then, verse 8, he made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span its width from when doubled. So a span, by the way, would be roughly the span of your hand. So about, you know, like 6-8 inches, whatever exactly that was. And they set in 4 rows of stones, a row with the sardius, topaz, and emerald, the first row, the second, turquoise, sapphire, and diamond, verse 12, third row, jacinth and agate, and an amethyst, fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. And there were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. We talked about this a few weeks ago or so when Moses upon Mount Sinai again received instruction concerning this. Verses 4 to 7, as they made the ephod, the names were upon the shoulders, right? You bear them on his shoulders. And then here in verses 8 through 14, the names were over his heart, this breastplate. So bearing them on his shoulders, bearing them over his heart. And didn't I read something along these lines from the New Testament just a few moments ago? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul was talking about all these difficulties that he endured. And he says, besides the other things, do you remember this? Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern. It's like shipwreck 3 times. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I mean, he's like, I wonder how they're doing over there in Ephesus. How are those Philippians doing? You know, whatever at whatever point this was. How are those Corinthians? Man, I need to write them another letter. It's probably what's happening, you know. Fascinating, just the concern that he had, Paul had. You think about the other apostles. I think about the apostle John. You know, in the 3 epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we find John saying, my little children, or the phrase little children, or referring to saints, referring to the church as children in those 3 letters, those 3 little letters, which are 7 total chapters. 18 times he speaks about the church as children or my children, my little children. He, John, like Paul, loved these people, loved the people. Paul and John, it seems like they carried the names of their people on their hearts and shoulders as they ministered to the Lord, just as Aaron and the priests were called to do the same type of thing. Interesting. So there's the ephod, there's the breastplate. Verse 15 of Exodus 39. They made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. That's amazing, to braid gold. I've got 3 daughters and I never really quite learned how to braid their hair. It's terribly embarrassing. They you know, they're so proud of me when I tried to braid gold. This is amazing. They made 2 settings of gold and 2 gold rings and put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And they put the 2 braided chains of gold and the 2 rings on the ends of the breastplate. 2 ends of the 2 braided chains, they fastened into the 2 settings, and they put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. 2 rings of gold, put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord. So if you're tracking this in your head, it's like, okay, so the rings interlock there, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. And just a couple more verses, and we'll end a little bit early tonight. Verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. All of blue, not olive. That's a different color. All of blue. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, like chain mail, like armor, like a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates. Again, why pomegranates? Why almonds? Not sure. Fruitfulness, no doubt. Pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and a fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. A turban of fine linen. Exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Two quick notes. Holiness to the Lord. Holy or consecrated, set apart, sanctified, right? All these things dedicated to the work of the Lord. So that's for the priests, right? That's for those guys in the Old Testament. And I don't know, maybe it's like pastors or ministers today. No. Holiness to the Lord. And yes, New Testament, what are we? What does Peter say? We are a kingdom of priests. Oh, so this is... That's for all of us. That's for all of us. Dedicated to the work of the Lord. Come what may, we're designed to be governed by Him, designed to be submitted to Him, set apart from everything else so that we might be set apart to Him. So great note there, and I know we've discussed this along the way as well. But the last real quick note, did you catch this in verse 21? They put these together, middle of the verse, so that, as in here's the purpose, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. The end of verse 23, so that, as in here's the purpose, so that it would not tear. There's a couple of things along the way throughout this section where, as you read some of this, oh, it's so super spiritual. I wonder what the spiritual significance. Then you read this and it's kind of like, so it wouldn't come loose. Oh. We don't want to have ratty priestly garments. Like, man, hey, can you come back over here? And Aholiab, what are you doing? Can you fix this? Because this ring keeps coming loose. Yeah, I'll get that. No. Like, where's the, whatever the extra spiritual value might be, whatever it is, but the super practical, so that it would not come loose, so that it would not tear. Oh. I mean, if we want to find some devotional thought, it's kind of, as you're serving the Lord, do it the right way. As you're serving the Lord, put everything in, like, what's the big deal if it comes loose? This whole discussion we just had, the breastplate bore the names of the children of Israel, the shoulders that bore the names of, because, what's the big deal if the priest, as he's ministering before, the names of Israel are kind of, oh. Well, that is significant. So we don't need that to come loose, do we? No. No, Lord, so let's make sure that we do that the right way. Well, this is, what's the big deal? If it's just a tear, we can sew that to, no. Make it right the right way. Let's do this the best that we possibly can. And again, this is pretty amazing. The garments, guess what? They weren't going to last forever. And this, everything that we've been reading, everything we've been studying, is this the temple? No. which of course isn't even permanent, right? Still waiting for the rebuilding of the temple, which is the model of the heavenly one. But this is the tabernacle, which is essentially a model of the heavenly one, but this is kind of like the precursor to the temple itself. That didn't last either, but all the care, all the attention, we don't need that to come loose. We don't need that to tear. Put in the work, put in the time, do it well, do it properly. What's the spiritual? We don't need to come loose. I like that kind of stuff in the Word of God, just the practicality of it. I think we get a little bit carried away with some of the concepts of, well, it has to represent something else. No, not necessarily. Maybe all this attention, all this detail, and we read it like, okay, didn't we read that a few weeks ago? Yeah, we did. Let's read it again. Why? Because it's there. Put in the time so that it won't come loose. Put in the time so it won't tear. Put in the time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather even some of these things, and even this, just the super practical things. It's important. How we serve you is important. As we, your people, are holy unto you. We, your people, a kingdom of priests. We, your people, called to not build a tabernacle, but to point people to our King who rules and reigns, Father, at your right hand, in the glory at the throne in heaven. We point people to that which is eternal. It's your servant Paul there in 2 Corinthians reminding us that no, this is all temporal. It's temporary at best. We're willing to endure, willing to pay the cost, willing to suffer, willing to sacrifice, willing to be like that gold under the fine work of the hammer, under the blade to cut that finely hammered gold and then woven in with the other pieces, willing to do whatever you need to do in us for the sake of other people. There's so many things with this. We're grateful for your word, grateful for this book. Bless your church, Lord, once again, for the other churches in our area, our town, our towns here in Northwest Arkansas. Lord, use them for great things. May your people grow in their understanding of who you are based on what you've declared in your word. And again, even just what we've seen tonight, we've been seeing throughout your word these last few weeks, they were to do these things as you commanded them, according to your instructions, according to what you set before them to do, not their own concepts, their own particular flavor, their own particular desires. No. It was all based on what you commanded them to do. May we be that way. May we be people of your word. May we, us as believers in this region, truly be people of your word, rightly representing you, accurately being a testimony of who you are. So use us, Lord. Use our church. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Have a great night, you guys. Thanks for coming. Catch you on Sunday.